Number of years ago, I was challenged by a individual who said, it seems like on Mother's Day, we always hear goodness and light, you know, the beauty of motherhood and the wonder and, you know, the birds are singing and the sun is out. And then we come to Father's Day and it's thunder and lightning. And I've reflected on that over the years. And as I've been here the last few years at South Hill Bible Church, I've thought, yeah, there's some truth to that, as I've gotten to know you folk, particularly the men. So I'm preaching to men today as well, because just one day to do this to the men, thunder and lightning, is not near enough. Yeah, and Sandy Sawyer says, amen. No, actually, that's not the reason. But we've been in Colossians, and we're going to be looking at another section in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles and want to work your way with me there, that encompasses both mothers and fathers. And I want to go back and just review for a moment what we saw last week. Last week we were looking at chapter 3, the first four verses of Colossians. And Paul writes this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And Paul talks about the new life we have in and through and because of Jesus Christ. And his theme in those first four verses, to put it in one succinct sentence, we don't have to live the way we used to live because we are not the people we used to be. We've been given a brand new, qualitatively different kind of life in and because of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to live the way we used to live because we are not the people we used to be. Paul goes on then in verse 5 and says, because we have been given this brand new life, it is seen in a variety of new behaviors. And as I read through this next section, I want you to listen for the one another's, because now he's talking about how we interact with each other. And there's a qualitatively different way we interact. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the new self with its practices, and have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wait a minute. Where's Brad? Psalms and... you didn't make that up. You're plagiarizing what the scripture says. I suppose we'll let him do that. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says, because we have died with Jesus Christ, been buried with him, and then been raised with Jesus Christ, we no longer should allow those earthly impulses which once controlled us to have any rule over us whatsoever. And instead of allowing the old, that was an amen, yeah. Instead of allowing the old patterns of pride and selfishness and insistence on my own pleasure to rule and consume me, no. We put on Christ and we put on his supernatural life. It is now indwelling us. And it's interesting because Paul says we best see what this new life is all about in our interactions with each other. And that's where all those one another's come from. Don't lie to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. And the first place, in fact, the best place, Paul says we see this played out, this new life played out, is at home. At home. Now, here's been my experience. Most often, it's at home where we think we can and just let our hair down and, yeah, I can be angry. I can be verbally abusive, aggressive. I can do whatever I want to because they've got to live with me. Now, when we come to church, we dress up. If you have hair, you comb it. And you put on a smile and you try to be nice because they don't have to live with me. They could kick me out if they got upset enough with me. And Paul goes directly to the home. And he says, it is there. It's how we treat each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, or mistreat each other in the home that is the real indicator of the life of Christ flowing out through me, that I understand my faith is in him. He is my Savior. He is indwelling me, and day by day, I can draw from his rich resources. And where I used to be impatient with the kids, I don't have to anymore. In fact, there's no reason for me anymore. Where I used to be curt and angry with my wife, I don't have to anymore. And that brings us to the section that we are looking at today, verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. Wives, to your husbands, it's there. It's there. I'm going to read it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. There we are. Thank you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I want to show you the structure of this section visually. And here's what you find. Repeatedly, Paul addresses, he singles out an individual, and then he gives them a command. And then he backs it up with a rationale or a reason. Let's quickly work our way through this again. The first individual, the wives. And you'll see Paul first, in these couplets, wives, husbands, children, parents, he first addresses the individual who has the lower authority position. Then he addresses the other, who has the higher authority position. Wives, the command, submit to your husbands. The reason? This is fitting in the Lord. Who's next? Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. And then there's really not a rationale, but I think it is implied this also is fitting in the Lord. And you can go back to the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where we find the rationale laid out there, Christ's love for the church and a man's love for his own body, because husband and wife are no longer two, but one. And when I love my wife, I love myself. When I care for her, I care for my own body. The second go around here, the individual that has lesser authority, children, who are told, obey your parents in everything. And the rationale, this pleases the Lord. And then we look at those who have the greater authority, fathers. And Paul uses the specific word for fathers here. In Ephesians, he uses a more general word that encompasses mothers and fathers. But it's interesting because if you look at this same word in Hebrews, there's an instance where the author there used it to pull together both mothers and fathers. And so even though it specifically says fathers, I think I'm not out of bounds by pulling mothers in today. Now, if you think I am out of bounds, you can write me an email and I'll just, I wouldn't delete it. Write me an email and maybe we'll have a cup of coffee and you can lay out your rationale. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they, here's the reason, lest they become discouraged. Now, the third of these two couplets, we look at the individual in the lower position, slaves. And the command, obey your masters in everything. The reason? Because you fear the Lord, out of fear for the Lord. And then the individual who is in the higher authority position, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. And the rationale, because you have a master in heaven. So Paul works his way through these three couplets, lower than the higher, lower than the higher, lower than the higher. Let's go back and take a look. And I just need to let you know, those of you who are type A and you're thinking, okay, this is a longer section of scripture that we're dealing with today. It is, but I'm only going to get halfway through it, okay? I'm only going to get halfway through it. You've heard that before. I heard from Ron Wendell today that when he was leading Bill Stahosky's Bible study on Friday, Bill told him, I only want you to deal with two words. And I thought, man, I'm taking a bigger chunk than I should here. Yeah, so no, we're not going to get to slaves and masters. That will wait. But today, we are going to look at wives and husbands and children and parents. And here's the first thing. When we read here, wives, submit. Notice that in red. Submit. Submit. What does that mean? The Greek verb hupotasso. I've given you a good definition down at the bottom of the screen. Submission is a voluntary yieldedness to a recognized authority. It is a voluntary yieldedness to a recognized authority. And you find this used multiple ways in the scriptures. Wives to husbands, obviously. Children to their parents in Ephesians 6. Believers to the elders of the church. Do you know that believers who are part of a fellowship are called to submit to the God-ordained leaders, the elders in this church? Citizens are called on to submit to the state in Romans chapter 13. Servants to their masters, and I think today we would say employees to employers. The word is used in 1 Peter 2:18. And then believers generally are called to submit to other believers. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5. So there are a number of spheres where this submission is called on. Submission never implies inferiority. Did you hear that? Submission never implies inferiority, because there is a lesser authority. It does not in any way imply that there is lesser ability cognitively or physically. Submission never implies inferiority. In fact, one of the clearest ways you see this, I'm out of Colossians right now. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes, verse 3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is man, and specifically here he's looking at the husband, and the head of Christ is God. Christ submits to his Father. Repeatedly, when he was here on this earth, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I've come to do his will. He submitted to his Father. And Paul takes that and makes an analogy and says, the wife submits to her husband. If you think that implies that the wife is inferior in any way to the husband, because of this analogy, you must also, you are driven to say, and Christ is inferior to God. Now, if you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, which we do believe, that there is one God who is seen in three co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential, distinguishable personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ in no way comes up short of the Father. He possesses all the characteristics, all the attributes, all the power that the Father possesses. He is co-equal with the Father, and wives are co-equal in their substance, in their essence. They are not inferior in any way to their husbands. Submission does not imply inferiority. Children and slaves are told to obey in this passage, but Paul does not say, wives, obey. He says, wives, submit. And there is one writer said, the relationship of wife to husband is different and less in a less authoritarian category than those others. Slaves, children, obey, obey, that's it. Wives, submit. But that does not imply they're inferior. That does not imply that we as husbands should ignore, disregard. I've made the decision, it's mine to make, over. I don't want to hear anymore. No, as a wise husband, you need to hear more, because you only have one brain and one perspective. And God was gracious when he gave you another brain and another perspective called your wife. My wife has often said, if I were a man and I didn't want my wife's opinion, I'd be ashamed that I married someone so stupid I didn't want. No, she's not stupid. And you dare not regard her as stupid. I told you it was going to be thunder and lightning for the men today. We dare not regard our wives. They are God's gifts to us. So the wife is to submit to her husband voluntarily, not coercively. It's willingly given. It is never forcefully compelled. In fact, you read through your Bible from cover to cover, you will never find a verse that says, husbands, get your wives to submit. It's not in there. You'll never find a verse that says, husbands, get your wives to obey. It is not in there. And notice, her submission is in the Lord. Yeah, as is fitting, in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you only submit to him when you think he's acting like Christ. No, that would be few and far between. You don't simply submit to him when you think he is acting like Christ. It does mean that if your husband asks you to do something that is incompatible with what we know of Jesus Christ, back in Paul's day, if a husband, an unbelieving husband, asked a wife, come to the temple with me and worship my idols, she has a higher allegiance than to her husband, and it is to the Lord. Her submission is in the Lord. It is first and foremost to the Lord. She obeys Christ first, and then her husband. Submission means she voluntarily follows him because he's right and following Christ. And Christ would approve of what he is doing. So wives, this passage, the parallel passage in Ephesians, does not mean you unthinkingly just salute and follow. You do as long as it is in the Lord. In the Lord, validated by Scripture. In the Lord means that the wife's voluntary position of submission is because of her relationship to the Lord first and her relationship to her husband second. And it flows, her submission to her husband flows out of her submission, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, it's your turn. Husbands are told to love their wives. And Paul uses the Greek word agapao here. Agapao, which means the self-giving, sacrificial love that is shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 5, Paul very explicitly makes Jesus the model of this sort of love. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved, how did Jesus love the church? Husbands, go home and spend an hour or two meditating on that. How did Jesus love the church? In what ways? How did he demonstrate it? What did he sacrifice because of his love for the church? Every morning, when we as husbands get up, one of the first questions we need to ask is, Lord, how today can I model your love for the church in my love for my wife? He loved her because she was so lovable. No, he didn't. He loved us when we were anything but lovable. And husbands, what does that imply for your love for your wife? You walk out the door and you've just had a knockdown, drag-out fight that probably was mostly your fault, thunder and lightning, and you think, well, I'll love her when she shapes up. No, you are not given that. We are not given that option. We love her whether we think she is lovable or not, simply because she is your wife. Just as Christ loved the church. And his love for the church, it's never manipulative, it's never coercive, it never humiliates, it never domineers. It never speaks ill in a public way. One author said this, no other ancient code, ancient writing we've ever discovered from the ancient world requires husbands to love their wives. This is unique, according to this author, in this book. This was something that God, by his Spirit, revealed to Paul and has given to us as a church. Earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul uses the same verb for love, and he uses it referring to God's love for us, for his people. And again, that's the model. It is a divine sort of love that we are, as husbands, are called to demonstrate to our wives. It is not just a feeling of affection. It's not just a sexual attraction. There are other Greek words for that. That is not what is used here. It involves unceasing care and loving concern for her entire well-being. Any volunteers? And so, husbands, we acknowledge right out of the chute, we are incapable of doing that. were we not given God's wisdom, Christ's strength, the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit, were it not for what the resources that we have in Christ, we could not do that. We could not do that. Husbands are not called to demand their rights from their wives, but to give our self-sacrificing service to our wives. And the wife is never asked to submit to the husband's tyranny. She is asked to submit to the husband's love. Got it? Let's move on. Do not be harsh. Do not be harsh. This is a fairly... This Greek word doesn't occur all that often. Some translations have, do not be embittered or resentful from her. I think Paul's looking at the situation where the wife may not always be submissive. And I get my back up. Well, read what it says right here. And I stick her nose in it. What did he say? And what are you doing? And it would be easy to get embittered, to get resentful. And it would be very easy to be verbally or physically abusive. That's the way you're going to be. Two can play that game. I can play that just as well as you can. Verbal or physical violence should never be a part of any Christian home. I want to say that again. Verbal or physical abuse, violence, should never be a part of any home where Jesus Christ is Lord and God and King. St. John Chrysostom, he was an early leader in the church. I want to quote him. This is excellent. He said this, "The husband is to be willing to be crucified for his wife. And those husbands who by the grace of God are able to truly love their wives in this way, as a general rule, don't have any problem with submissive wives." Did you catch that? When the husband is willing to lay down his life for his wife, St. John Chrysostom observed, generally, the wives have no problem submitting. So wives, submit, he goes on, and remember Christ submitted. Husbands, love, and remember Christ has loved. It's easy to look at marriages. There are all numbers of marriages together where it seems like the idea is we have one pie right here, and there are a limited number of slices. And I've got to selfishly grab as much as that of that pie as I can, as quickly as I can, before he gets it or before she gets it. The goal of both parties seems to be the conquest of the other. I am going to fight my way to ascendancy in this marriage. And I don't care what I have to do. I don't care how it hurts. I'm going to win. I'm going to win this battle. And the world tells us regularly that marriage should be a vehicle that takes me to my destination, which is self-aggrandizement and self-fulfillment and self-assertion. And so you have two selfish people who are both fighting for the bigger piece of the pie. Two selfish people who are both fighting for dominance, domination within the marriage relationship. I recently read a book title that I think summarizes this quite well. Two Fleas and No Dog. So what do you end up with? With that view of marriage instead of God's view, here's what you inevitably end up with. You end up with wives who are insubordinate and husbands who are bitter. And where does that lead? no place you ever want to go. No place you ever want to go. Instead of a husband who says, how can I sacrifice myself for you? And a wife who watches that track record of self-sacrificial love and says, I'll follow you wherever you want to go because I have seen your love again and again and again demonstrated for me. That or insubordinate wives and bitter husbands. Those are the options. Those are the options that we have today. A New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, said this, the wife must forego the temptation to rule her husband's life, using perhaps one of the many, many varieties of domestic blackmail. Isn't that an interesting... You would never do that, wives, but... He obviously has seen wives who would do that. Yeah, use domestic blackmail to get their way. The husband must ensure that his love for the wife, like Christ's love for his people, always puts her interest first. In particular, he must scrupulously avoid the temptation to become bitter or angry when she turns out to be, like him, a real human being, and not merely the projection of his own hopes or fantasies. It is when husbands and wives understand these guidelines and live by them that they are truly free, free to mature and develop within the creative context of mutual love and respect. Any questions, husbands? One of my professors, one of our professors, Mike, at Dallas, Howard Hendricks, used to say, this is getting too convicting, let's move on. Let's move on. Oh, and there's St. John Chrysostom. Yeah. Children, obey your parents in everything. Disobedience to parents is included among the list of pagan vices in Romans chapter 1. It's a mark of the last days. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything. Now, you know what Paul is assuming? That Christian parents will never, never, it would be unthinkable that they would ever ask their children to do something that violates God's revealed will or what is best for that child. And so Paul just assumes those who are believing parents will always want what's best, will always be within the will of God. If you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians, he indicates these are young children, probably still at home. And Paul says, he gives the reason for their obedience, it pleases the Lord. Some translations have this is your acceptable duty of children in the Lord. And Paul may be thinking of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And Paul says that's the first commandment with a promise. But this is, notice, it is in the Lord, in the Lord. And again, the child's first duty. We dare not train our children, first and foremost, to do what pleases us. We need to inculcate in their young hearts. They do what pleases the Lord. Why do we do that? Because there are going to be times that mom or dad are not there to see and to watch. And if they only do what pleases mom and dad, and mom or dad is not there, they could get off the rails. But God is always there. And so we train them. You do what pleases the Lord, and the Lord always knows. The Lord is always watching. Parents. And here we get to mothers. You thought we'd never get there. Mother's Day. Yeah, we are getting there. And fathers are specifically addressed here. But again, I think this is encompasses both fathers and mothers. And parents are not to provoke, embitter, or irritate their children. Another author said, we are not to utilize undue severity in their discipline. Undue severity. We're not to have an inflexible, judgmental, demanding atmosphere in the home. Otherwise, we will create despondency in the child's heart. I've got a question, and you're going to find somebody within elbows distance. I haven't done this for a while. We're going to do a neighbor nudge right now. And I've got a question on the bottom of the screen that I want you to think about. How have you seen parents so embitter their children that the children ultimately give up and resign in sullen resignation or outright rebellion? What have you observed parents doing that violates what Paul asks here? Don't embitter, don't irritate, don't provoke your children, or they will give up. Okay? I'm going to give you about 1 minute. Find somebody, talk this over. Go. About another 20 seconds. We don't have enough time for me to hear your lists, but you know, this would be another good thing to do this afternoon. As I was thinking this week about this, here are a few things on my list. How can parents so embitter their children that they ultimately give up in sullen resignation or outright rebellion? By setting unreasonable expectations for them and then constantly reminding them that they don't measure up. I heard of a dad who gave a child a disassembled bike as a present and then said, "You put it together." Yeah, well, a six-year-old doesn't know how to do that. Six-year-old can barely read the directions. Here's another way: by being generous with criticism and stingy with praise. By trying to force children to be what I desire, not what God designed. By making them emotional orphans, withholding love and affection from them. By constantly nagging them, by making promises that I fail to keep, by hemming them in with more and more rules instead of guiding them by a relationship of love, by punishing them severely for minor infractions, the unreasonable use of authority. By making my love conditional on their performance, on their behavior, and the list could go on and on and on. There are so many ways that we as parents, sometimes wittingly, sometimes unwittingly, violate what is being said here. Do that, and sooner or later, that child is going to give up. That child is just going to say, the bar is always too high. It always gets bumped up a little bit more. I'm not going to try jumping anymore. In fact, I'm going to kick the stand over. I don't ever want to see that bar on that stand again. Sullen resignation or outright rebellion. And then they start looking for people and places that will give them the encouragement, the friendship, the affirmation that they are not finding at home. And I think that is one of the greatest reasons that children in good Christian homes walk away, give up. The disobedience of children and the harsh discipline of parents are two of the most destructive elements in any family. And this does not justify children disobeying, But parents, we are the ones who have the upper hand of authority, and we are the ones who need to initiate loving relationship. All through this section, all through chapter 3, there are two little words that come up again and again and again. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Verse 13, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, verse 18, fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey in everything. Those are your earthly masters, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, which still belongs to this passage here. It shouldn't be in chapter 4. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That word is used, or its equivalent is used, 9 times throughout this section. What does Paul want us to understand? Healthy relationships begin in the Lord. They come from the Lord, and they always honor the Lord. Whether it is husband and wife, whether it is parents and children, whether it is masters and slaves, we see the lordship of Jesus Christ best in the day-to-day relationships that we are in. It's not on Sundays when you come to church and you're at your best. It's on Monday night when you come home exhausted, and the dog has thrown up on the carpet, and the house is a mess, and your wife is in tears, and you think, well, I just have to take an authoritarian position on this. Everybody clean this mess up right now. No, you don't. No, you don't. Coming under the lordship of Christ should progressively eliminate those old patterns of domination and exploitation. And instead, we see patterns of sacrificial love and voluntary submission. Paul runs to the home as the place where we see the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know what? I can put on a good face for you on Sunday, but I am best known Monday through Friday at home with my wife and with my children. And that may be why Paul says, when you're looking for leaders in the church, look at their family, look at their children. I can put on a good face on Sunday and I can go home and explode at my teenage son. I can ignore my wife at dinner. I can belittle their younger sister. They look good, but they are so far a godly, Christ-honoring family. That's what we're after. And that is one of the best evangelistic tools. Some of you may be here thinking, well, it's too late for me. My kids are grown and gone, and I messed up. No, it's not too late. It is not too late. You can call them up this afternoon, or when your son calls and says, hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day. You can say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. I have been convicted by the Holy Spirit that I failed in some major ways when you were younger, when you were in the home. I've asked my Heavenly Father for forgiveness. I want to ask you for forgiveness as well. And what do? You start tearing down brick by brick that wall that has existed there. You start building girder by girder a bridge back to the heart of that son, that daughter, that mother, that father. You acknowledge your fault. You ask their forgiveness. Day by day, you ask God to give you everything you need. And you trust that He, in and through us and for His glory, can do those things that we could never do on our own. Healthy relationships begin in the Lord. They come from the Lord. And they always honor the Lord. And in our homes, we don't have to live the way we used to live because we are not the people we used to be. Amen. Amen. Brad is going to come, and we are going to sing. But as he is making, as the group making their way here, I want to say, if you are struggling with any or all of these things, if you look back and you say, oh, I have made such a mess out of my relationships, it is not too late. And the elders are going to be down front, and today would be a great day to come and pray and ask that all the power of heaven would be poured out in your life and in your home. Amen. 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 Brad?